Good morning. Well, that sounded extra loud. I need to back off. Book of Philippians is where we're at. 2 Timothy chapter 4 is another passage we're going to be looking at if you want to turn there. Beginning of the year, I spent a lot of time thinking and praying about, well, what am I going to do in terms of preaching? You know, where do I need to go? Decided that Sunday mornings we'd be looking at the concept of poverty and how to deal with poverty. We have all of these buildings that are happening around us. We have the college campus. We have the airbase just down the road. And so we have lots of opportunities. And as I looked at this whole concept of poverty, as those of you who are in class this morning realize, it's not just about finances. The Bible speaks about a lot more than just that. And so, what do we do? Where are we going? And so, that's where we're going over the next several weeks, maybe the next couple of months, as we look at what the Bible has to say about poverty. And then I thought, in terms of preaching, I would speak on the aspect of Philippians. Philippians is an incredibly profound, encouraging book. And so I thought at the beginning of the year we need some upliftment, we need some encouragement, and so that's where I am. And over the next several weeks, I don't know how long it's going to take to get through the book, but we will preach through the book of Philippians. So I encourage you to be reading that book. It's not a long book. And you can read the whole book at least once a week over the next several weeks. So let me encourage you to do that and pay attention to that. And if you have any insights in there, I would be more than happy for you to share them with me and include them in the presentations that I give on Sunday morning. So with that all being said, if you have your Bibles open to the book of Philippians, I think as we go through that, there are a lot of things that we have to be thankful for. Just our life is just full of things that we can be thankful for. Oftentimes, we are consumed by the squeaky wheel, and so we pay attention to the negative things rather than the positive things. And the pace of life and the pressure of life often squeezes the joy out of us. And so as we look at life, sometimes we find ourselves with slumped shoulders and we find ourselves with our head bows and we find some days and weeks and maybe months that is very, very difficult to get through. We struggle with that. And so desperate, oftentimes we turn to things in a search for joy so that we can bring some relief back into our lives. And we look at accomplishing that by maybe acquiring more possessions. So we'll go on a shopping spree and spend money that we don't have. We'll go visiting different places. We'll go and visit with people try to suck life out of them, or, you know, we look at drugs and alcohol and pornography and all these sorts of things that we would hope would bring joy back into us. But none of these things can provide any lasting joy. You know, they happen just for a little while and as quick as we see it, they're gone. So where do you find the joy that will lift you up in the most difficult of circumstances and situations? And this is really what the book of Philippians is all about. You know, Ethan touched on that. Verse 9 is a passage we're going to look at. But Philippians speaks to us about all of those things that we can do in order to increase our appreciation of the life that we live. Epaphroditus brought to Paul, in the midst of his imprisonment, a monetary gift from the church in Philippi. And so that gives us an insight into not only Paul's relationship with these brethren in the city of Philippi, but it gives us an insight in terms of things that happened. And so we look at the book of Philippians, and we find many different passages of Scripture that are familiar to all of us. There are passages of Scripture that are encouragements. Verse 6, one of them, which is the theme of the lesson this morning, you know, speaks about the fact that he who began a good work in us will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. God always finishes what he starts. You know, another passage of Scripture that I'm sure is familiar to many of you is in verse 21. You know, to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, maybe a passage of Scripture that most all of us really, really identify with is found in chapter 4 and verse 13, where it speaks about the fact that I can do all things in Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And so the book is full of one-liners that really help us to walk close to God. Overall, when we look through the book of Philippians, the thing that speaks to us most powerfully and most profoundly is the fact that when we center our lives on Christ, it brings meaning and joy and satisfaction into our lives. I know that it's a difficult thing to maintain stability in life. We're right in the middle of, or on the fringe of, Super Bowl, college football playoffs, basketball tournaments. We're beginning soon, and we hear lots of those catchphrases that say, you know, you've got to, it's not how you start, but it's how you finish, and that we need to finish well. And I've been a sports fan and a sportsman most all of my life until I kind of got a little top-heavy, and, you know, the handicap's a little more than my legs can carry sometimes. But I recognize that in the arena of sport, it's so much easier to fulfill that concept when you're just exerting yourself for maybe an hour or two or 3 hours. You know, leave it all on the table. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. But what about life? You know, life isn't just a couple of hours and then we're done. It's a much longer journey. And so there's a lot more things that can happen within our lives that would really trip us up and hold us back and cause us to rethink who and what we are. The distractions are multiple that can come into our lives and pull us down. I don't know where the soul of Mother Teresa is today. I don't know that. I'm not the judge, and I'm certainly not God. But this much I do know. She finished well. She finished strong. In some very, very adverse circumstances. And so here this frail woman sets an example for us, and we realize it can be accomplished. There's a clear lesson for us in the book of Philippians, and it's about our spiritual life, because it's really not how you start, but it's really how we finish. It's easy to start well and then to lose sight of where you're going, to lose your focus, to lose your spiritual context and collapse. You see, when our passion becomes stress, when we lose our joy about doing something and it's replaced by a feeling that says I'm obligated to do this or I have to do this, then it's easy to bail out. It's easy to say, okay, well, that's it, I'm done. You know, there's so much stress going on, I just can't handle it, I'm out of here. In church circles, I think the common word that we use for that is backsliding. Maybe a bit archaic, maybe it's not always appropriate, but I think it is an accurate word nevertheless, and describes the phenomena that oftentimes we find ourselves struggling with. We make progress and we go ahead, and then we fall off the track, or we get distracted by this or that or whatever else, or our attitudes start changing and whatever it is, and we start sliding backwards in our spiritual life. Remember, it's not how you start, but it's how you finish is what the theme of this whole book is about in terms of what Paul casts for us in this first chapter. It's about our spiritual journey and how we finish in that journey. And so as we think of the endurance of Christians, of enduring to the end and finishing well, I don't think there's any better example than Scripture itself. And if you have your Bibles open at 2 Timothy chapter 2, you know, there's a passage there that speaks to us about a circumstance and a situation that Apostle Paul was involved in. As he sat chained in this Roman prison, anticipating an imminent execution, he wrote some very, very powerful words for us, of which are recorded here in the book of Philippians, but also in other books, in what we call the pastoral epistles. And Timothy is one of those books. And in chapter 4, and verse 6 and 8, he wrote this. He said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not just to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing." You see, what Paul is speaking about here, he was confident that he had endured to the end. He was confident in his relationship with God, and so that didn't make, his circumstance didn't make any difference to his spiritual well-being. Sadly, just a few sentences later, if you notice in that same text, down there in verse 10, he speaks of somebody who was a co-worker, who had started with him, who had started well, but really didn't have the same end result as what Paul did. He says, "Demas, in love with this present world," understand what he's saying, "Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone on to Thessalonica." Beloved, I want you to see something here. Here are two men who had ministered together. Here are two guys who really saw the mission of God, who committed their lives to doing something, who were involved and engaged in working together. One endured and finished the race and looked forward to his crown of righteousness, and the other one peeled off. I mean, he did his own thing. He deserted his mentor and was never heard of again. We don't know what finally happened to Demas. We don't know whether he repented and came back to God. We don't know whether he took a marginal role in what was happening within the confines of the kingdom of God. But we do know that he is referred to again in the book of Philemon in verse 24, and it says, "Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me." And so as far as Paul is concerned, here was a man who started with him, but got consumed by the things of the world. And I know that sounds familiar to all of us. You know, maybe we haven't been there, maybe we've played with it sometimes, but we know people who used to be strong, what we would call strong Christians, and now they don't even darken the door of the building, they don't even open their Bibles to read, and we would suspect they don't even pray anymore. In fact, some of them that I have spoken to have told me, "I don't believe in all of that Christian stuff anymore." Sad, it happens. Demas, who was a fellow worker with Mark and Aristarchus and Luke, apparently a promising young man with a promising future as a young man ready to serve God, didn't make it to the end as far as we can tell. And so this is a sobering thought for all of us as we look at this at the beginning of a new year, a new page in life, a new chapter in our lives, or however you want to frame that. And I understand that many of the readers of Scripture are young people. At one time, we were all there as well. Those of us that are more than 30 years old, right? Or 40 years old. Don't laugh, Cole. But we were all there. familiar with Yogi Berra, and his saying in life, I think, is important. It ain't finished till it's finished. You know, I thought of putting that other famous saying in there that says that it ain't over till the fat lady sings, but I don't like that. I don't know even why I said it. But I prefer Yogi Berra's saying, it ain't over until it's over. So we cannot presume that even at our older age, and that is a relative term, you know, it doesn't mean old, even at our older age, we all need to focus on finishing well. See, we never finish until the day that we die. And we need to keep that in mind without being morbid about the whole thing. And so, we oftentimes say, well, I'll start tomorrow. But when does tomorrow start? Tomorrow never happens. You know, in Africa we used to say, Minabafen Mangwana. And Mangwana is a word that means whenever. Some of you have been in Africa with me and you're familiar with the word just now. Well, it's in that same category. It can mean whatever. And so we look at that, and tomorrow never comes. And so all of us, doesn't matter whether we're young or old, doesn't matter where we are in our journey in life, we need to heed the warning that has been spoken here to us that comes from the example of Demas. So Paul, in the opening sentences of this chapter 1, he reveals to us what I believe is the source of his encouragement. He reveals to us the source of where he gets his confidence from that he can do the things that God has called him to do. And in looking at that, we understand that Paul wasn't this legalistic, harsh man that oftentimes people cast him as, but really when we understand what he's talking about here, he was a man of deep love and concern and deep attitudinal aspects towards encouraging others. And really, his deep-rooted passion was driven by love and not by accomplishing tasks, as oftentimes he's spoken about. And so I want you to look at closely at the passages of Scripture that really focus on that, beginning with verse 9. If you have your Bibles open in 1 Philippians, in Philippians 1 and verse 9, it speaks to us about the love that God has for us. He prays that their love will overflow in love and in wisdom. And for Paul, those two aspects are tied together. They're not separate entities. They come together. For a deep spiritual maturity in our lives, the head and the heart must be synchronized. It's not something that we can do in one aspect and then catch up with the other one, but they have to work together. And so, beloved, the text is saying, if Christian love is to be genuine, if our love for God and our love for one another is genuine, they have to be synchronized. We can't just have a head knowledge of what God is saying and think it's all going to work out. But if we love God, it will be manifested in our lives, and the way it will be manifested in our lives is by the love that we have one for another. And so knowledge and wisdom is not just book learning. And I'm not saying that book learning doesn't have value. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying that if it has no practical manifestation, if it's not seen in what we do, then it's falling short of what God expects of us. And then he unpacks that whole concept that he said in verse 9, in verse 10. Look at it. He prays that this wise love will result in moral discernment. You see, it works hand in glove. They lived back then, as we do, in a world where the lines of moral issues have been blurred, have been kind of erased, and no longer are we so convinced that, you know, sex outside of marriage is wrong. No longer are we convinced that telling little white lies is wrong. You know, and so all of these things that we've been fed with through the media and through the world that we live in have blurred our values of what God would expect of us. And that's why Paul encourages them to practice these things. To put them into practice. Christianity is meaningless unless we experience the things that God has promised us He will give us and do for us within us. If we don't put it to the test, if we don't trust God that He's going to work in our lives, that these things will happen, we will never know that it's true. We'll have an intellectual appreciation of it, and that's about it. And so, because of the transforming concepts that happen within Christianity, that happen when we allow the love of God to be poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, as He speaks of in the book of Romans, and we become immersed in the fruitful things of God, Christianity becomes somewhat meaningless to us. And so we look to these practical things that happen in our lives to give us confidence to live with passion until the journey is completed. You see that? And then he finally speaks in verse 11 of this text, and he prays that people, they, us, will be full to overflowing with the fruit of right living. And I believe he's really referring back to what we're told in the book of Galatians in chapter 5, and I forgot to push the button. Okay. In chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23, where it speaks about the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit are spiritual attitudinal things that happen within our lives. And the context of the text here, he brings emphasis to our behavior, which really results from both God's faithfulness to us, together with our status of understanding that we are forgiven people. And the fact that we're forgiven, the fact that God has loved us and put us on a clean slate, needs to be a dominant thought in our minds, that we have value, that we are important people, irrespective of our skill, irrespective of our intellectual capacity, irrespective of our financial capacity. We have value in the sight of God because we've been forgiven. And so Paul brings emphasis to this, and because of this relationship with God, he says we can have confidence. And for me, as I looked at this, and I think it's more of a teaching moment than necessarily a preaching moment, but I think it's a foundation that we absolutely have to lay down if we're going to understand the rest of the book of Philippians. That Paul's confidence, that Paul's motivation is rooted and centered in Christ and the love that God has for him and the forgiveness that has happened because of Christ. We never grow out of our desperate need for Christ, do we? The older that I get, and some of you may be a little older than me, I know some of you are a little older than me, you know, I'm beginning to realize and understand the older we get, the more we have a need for God. The less we think we can take care of it by ourselves. And so Paul says, I have finished the race. And when he says that, he's basically saying, I have persevered. Not that he has persevered in the physical things, but that he has persevered in maintaining his relationship with God. That's what's important. Scripture, over and over again, I believe, exhorts us to stand firm. But remember that when we stand firm, that doesn't mean to say that we're standing in the same spot, doing the same things that we've always done, because this is standing firm. If we get that idea, then we've missed the point. Because Scripture speaks to us and says that we have to move forward. The journey that we have in Christ is a journey that is on a road that takes us from here to the end. And if we stand still, we're never moving. And so we need to move with the new knowledge, with the new experiences that we have that come to us not only through Scripture, but through us living out the Scripture that we believe is within us. And so we stand before God. And we're encouraged by that which He gives us, not only through the Word, but through the confidence of living with Him and us being able to see the manifestation of the Spirit that is within us. And so Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I've kept the faith. And that's what we're about. As we look at 2017, as we begin to have this new journey and this new year, maybe as we reflect back on the things of God, it would give us a confidence to go on down the road. So I'd like to ask you this morning to bow with me as we look at this new year in a prayer to our Father that He would guide us. Father, again, we come before You, acknowledging You as the Creator God, the One who has given us all. And again, we come back to the realization that any one of us could become a Demas. And it's only by Your grace, Father, that any of us are able to stand firm. And so, Father, we acknowledge our dependence upon You. We acknowledge our total indebtedness to You. And we give You thanks, Father, for Your grace and for Your love. But Father, we also recognize and acknowledge our responsibility. And we pray, Father, that by Your grace, by the knowledge that we have of Your will, that we will fulfill our responsibility. And we will practice those things that continue to draw us closer to You. Please, Father, guide us and give us strength. We ask in Jesus' name. Ethan has a song that he selected to sing as a song of encouragement. And so this morning as we contemplate where we're going in 2017, I hope and pray that this would be a source of encouragement to you. Won't you stand as together we sing? And if you need to respond, we pray that you would do that.